Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. I've been busy speaking to you on Tuesday nights about understanding curses. Understanding those supernatural things that are at work in some people's lives that tend to attract rubbish. How many of you know what Murphy's Law is? Murphy's Law, anything that can go wrong will go wrong and probably is going wrong right now. Are you Murphy's cousin? Twice removed. Well, you know what? Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, man, it's not normal that everything in my life is just going wrong. And sometimes we ask the question, isn't there something with me? Because when I look at people around me, it's not like they battle as much as I do. It's like there's something particular to me. Well, it's biblical. It's biblical that there is such a thing as a curse, and it's biblical that we can be under a curse. Imagine you take your car in because it's giving problems. So you take your car in and you say to the mechanic, listen, yeah, this car is giving problems, please sort it out. But you never really explain what the problem is. So they go through the car and they find one or two problems and they tell you, okay, fine, the car's fixed. And then you go and you drive it and it's still doing the same thing that it was doing in the beginning. So you take it back and you say to them, listen, yeah, please sort this car out because it's still giving me problems. And so they go and they look at the car and they sort the car out. And ultimately, they give you the car back. The car's still got a problem. You take the car again. You drive with the car. The car still makes the same mistake. Now, the mechanic on the third time says to you, ma'am, listen, yeah, let me take a drive with you. Let me just see what the situation is. And then while you're driving, you say, okay, you see it's doing this and this has got this funny squeaky noise, what? And he's like, oh, is that what you're complaining about? Okay, fine. Now they understand the cause. Therefore, now they can find the problem. Or it's the same if you take your car in and you say to them, listen, yeah, please adjust the tappets for me. And they adjust the tappets. And then you take it back and you say, no, you didn't adjust the tappets well because the tappets are still not working right. And then after the third time, they say, okay, ma'am, show me what's wrong with the tappets. And you push the clutch and the clutch is not working like because somebody told you that that's the tappets, but meanwhile, it's the clutch. If you don't know what the problem is, you can't fix the problem. You have to fix the problem. Now, a lot of us have problems in our life, but we don't know what the cause is. You got to find the cause if you want to deal with the problem. Are you with me? Many years ago, I have a good friend. We became good friends because I had to pray for him so many times that we eventually became good friends. I had a good friend who suffered from epilepsy. He suffered from very, very bad epilepsal. He used to get grand mal seizures and sometimes he would end up in hospital because of that. Now, he always wanted to drive trucks. But because he had epilepsy, he wasn't allowed to have a heavy duty license. Because it was deemed that he would be a danger on the roads. And this for him was a really big disaster because he really, really, really wanted to be a truck driver. And this was something that he'd aspired to his whole life. And we went through a process where I prayed for him for deliverance. Now, on one specific day, his mother came with. And his mother said to me, listen, yeah, there's something that I think that you should know about my son. His father had passed away when he was still very young. He was a baby. And his father was working in a place where they got a fortune teller to come in and tell everybody's fortunes. Now, his father did not believe in this nonsense. In fact, he told everybody, listen, yeah, this is the biggest load of nonsense. I don't believe any of this rubbish. This is not how things work, etc., etc. Now, funny enough, even though he did not believe in all of this stuff, he allowed them to tell his fortune. Now, this is what the fortune teller told him. The fortune teller told him that he was going to have a son, but that he would not see his son because he would die of a heart attack. And of course, because he didn't believe in all of this nonsense, he just like, oh, this is rubbish. I don't accept this stuff. What? And he left there, and his wife fell pregnant. And just after that, they found out that they were going to have a son. He had a heart attack and he died. Now, the mother said to me, what are the chances that this thing was spoken over my husband before we had actually conceived the child? And even the child was mentioned in this demonic prophecy. And the spirit of death, okay, this was my explanation to her, the spirit of death was called into her husband. Now, one thing you have to understand about the spirit of death doesn't have to kill you. It just has to take your life. Now, there's a difference. Do you understand that? Life is something that enables us to go forward. It enables us to have fun. It enables us to be blessed. It enables us to live life. You can exist but not live. Does that make sense to you? You can exist but not live. Now, the thing is, this gentleman had the spirit of death spoken over him by a fortune teller. His son came out of him after the spirit of death came upon him. Now, the spirit of death also came upon his son. Now, this young boy had learning difficulties his whole life. He went from this school to that school, from that program to that program, and they couldn't cope with him. If you had to analyze him today, he would be ADDDDDHHHDDDD. Because I tell you what, this oak was a handful of note. He could not sit still. He was the busiest oak you ever met. And let me tell you something. When they invented naughtiness, he was right in front of the queue. He was as naughty as anything. Now, back in the day, we called it naughty. Today, I realize that there was more to his naughtiness than meets the eye, because there was something in him that used to drive him and compel him to be the way that he was. His mother told me that one of the top professors in the country spent 2 years studying this boy because they'd never seen anything like him. I think for a period of roughly 2 years, he lived at the university for them to study him, because he was really awkward in a lot of areas. Now, he's a wonderful guy. Yes, he is. And he's a blessing. And I know God loves him, but I want to tell you something. He was a handful of note. Now, here's the thing. His father receives a, call it, demonic word. The spirit of death is released into the father's life. The father begets a child, but because the spirit of death is already on the spirit of death attaches itself to the child. The child grows up with severe learning difficulties. He's not stupid. He's hyper intelligent, but he can't learn normally. And he's extremely naughty. He is busy as anything. On Sundays, we're busy talking about Christians and demons. And I shared with you that one of the marks or characteristics of demonic infestation is an inability to come to peace. Busy, 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 busy all the time. And that's exactly how this oak was. He was in my Sunday school class. Let me tell you something. I think half the time, his Sunday school teachers lost their salvation in trying to get the oak to sit still. It's like, now and then we heard words that we should never hear in church. Now sit still. The oak was just, he was unreal. And he was always up to mischief. He was always planning and scheming something. But now, all right, later on in life, when God began to use me, I began to understand that there is something not right with this guy. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. There's something supernatural going on in his life. And we began to pray. So on this specific day, his mother was there, and she, after listening to a lot of the things that I shared with him in the past, she came and she offered this information. This is what happened to my husband, my deceased husband. Do you believe that this could have a bearing on how he is today? And I said, yes, for sure. Now, just for interest's sake, this young man was also quite severely involved in Satanism. But now the interesting thing is, he never went to look for it. It came to find him. Why did it come to find him? Because the spirit of death was already upon his life. And because the spirit of death was already upon his life, it was bringing darkness and destruction into his life. He didn't necessarily want to get involved. It was just all around him all the time. He used to attract other people that were involved in it. In fact, that's where his friendship circle came from. So he was sort of, I almost want to say, there was a supernatural hand, an invisible hand that kept pushing his life down a dark path. And this thing wanted him to get involved in the kind of things that would cause problems in his life. Of course, the things that he got exposed to in Satanism just compounded the amount of problems that he had to deal with in life. And I think the devil had a field day with this young man. And I want to say, I take my proverbial hat off to his mother, because she raised him as a single mother. She wasn't that old, and she had white hair, and I know exactly why she did. I think he was the cause of 90% of that. Now, hearing this, I said to his mother, I do believe that that is where a lot of his problems come from. And you know, the sad thing is, from a baby, he was like this. His mother told me he was an extremely difficult child. He was, besides being busy, he performed and he screamed, and he was never at peace. But you see, one of the characteristics of demons is they will not let you have peace. There were spirits in his life. Now, his mother, a devout Christian, a true woman of God. Father, not so much. Father was sounds to me like a bit of a unbeliever. But the door was open for the enemy to attach itself to this boy. So now we're going to pray for him. I led the mother in a prayer, and I led him in a prayer to renounce what was spoken by the fortune teller. Now you must take into account, when I prayed for him, he was about 24, 25 years of age. This came into his life before he was born, because it was already attached to his father before he was born. He was conceived just after the prophecy was spoken. The amount of demonic things that manifested that day was mind-blowing. The spirit of death manifested. The spirit of epilepsy manifested. The spirit of destruction manifested. The spirit of the occult manifested. All of these things came out of him. He went for tests. You know, when you have epilepsy, you can go for specific tests where they put you in a room and they flash strobing lights and they do all sorts of stuff that is known to trigger epilepsy. Do you know that there was no more sign of epilepsy? Do you know that for the last, I think probably give or take 15 years, he's been driving trucks all over South Africa, and he's fulfilling his call and his passion, and he's blessed. The fact is, his mother took him everywhere in this country to try and deal with his problems. Nobody could help him. In fact, they treated him as a bit of a novelty because they just didn't understand what made him the way that he was. But then again, the demonic doesn't make sense, does it? There's too many things there that doesn't make sense. So he never found help, but he was like the mechanic trying to fix something that somebody described wrong. When in fact, if he had known exactly what the cause was, he could go there and he could fix it immediately. When this got sorted out in his life, for the first time in his life began to go forward. He spent 25 years living under a curse. Yes, he caused a lot of problems in his own life. But if you look at it from this point of view, his life was already pushed into a dark path even before he was born by something that was spoken over his life. We all know that the Bible says the life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that use it will eat its fruit. Am I right? So the fact of the matter is, even though his father, when he heard what they said, said, "Ah, that's rubbish. I don't accept it. I don't believe in it." Tell that to the devil. Because you just sat there and let him speak it over your life. And the fact that you let him speak it over your life is giving it power. And when it manifested its power, it took his life. Now, I learned a lot from what happened that day. I learned how this young man's life was in a sense hijacked by words spoken by a stranger even before he was born. But that the word of God could make that right. I want you to listen to me. There's two things that I'm using here. The word of a stranger and the word of God. You see, my friend, this is what you have to understand. The word of God has a lot of things in here. It's called truth. It's called knowledge. That is crucial for us to know and crucial for us to understand, because the Bible does say, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You see, his mother tried. She tried everything. For 2 years, she did not have a son. He stayed in a university so that they could study him. Don't tell me she didn't try. But she didn't try the right things. And I don't blame her. She just didn't know. And the kind of church that she attended to did not teach on these things. So therefore, she never thought along those lines. And it was through my involvement in her son's life. I'll never forget the one day we were at a camp. And it was when God was just starting to use me, and I'd been reading up a lot of things. And then somebody asked if I would give a talk on these things. I said, "Yeah, sure, no problem." And his mother was actually there. And she sat and she listened to all these things. And I was mentioning curses and some of the things that I'd seen when I prayed for people, etc., etc. And she came to me afterwards and she said to me, "Listen, yeah, I would love for you to spend a bit of time with my son. Because I have a feeling the stuff that you're talking about now is responsible for the fact that his life has gone the way that it has." I said, "Well, you know what? Bring him to church." She said, "I don't know how I'm going to do that because he wants nothing to do with God." I said to her, "Come, let's pray." We prayed and we asked God to help. And you know what? The next, I think it was a Wednesday night, he came to church. And when he came to church, God gave me a prophecy to speak over his life. I spoke that prophecy over his life, and the power of God through the word that came pierced his heart. That night he made a commitment to serve God and he turned his back on his ways. But then his struggle started, because then the demons in his life started manifesting and freaking out. The one day he told me, he was sitting in the room. Because he'd been involved in Satanism and stuff like that, he'd opened some really bad doors. He was sitting in the room, and it was within the first week or two after he'd accepted Jesus Christ. He says, in the next moment, the wall just parted, and this massive, big, demonic figure came walking in, and it pointed its finger at him, and it said, "You are mine." I have come for you. It is your time. And he says he went bonkers. He went ballistic. He started running around. You see, the thing is, you can't run away from these things. Well, he didn't know that at the time. So to him, the best course of action is let's start running. He was in Forest Hill. He had a flat in Forest Hill. He says by the time he was so exhausted he couldn't run anymore, he was almost in Ridgeway. Now, for those of you who know, that's a far way to go. And he was trying to get away from this thing. Now, the thing is, you can't run away from these things. You have to deal with them. The first time that he had to come to my house to be prayed for. He'd been to my house a couple of times before, but not for prayer. He says it was the most amazing thing. He was driving and he says, now, he's following the, on our highways, we've got this blue board and then it says Kimberley or it says Bloemfontein or it says Vereniging or whatever. He says, and he was following the boards. He ended up in the center of town. He says the boards kept changing. It's like he would follow the thing that says Bloemfontein and the next thing he knows, he's down there in Selby. He says he doesn't know how that happened. Then he had to phone me and I had to pray with him and bind whatever was busy working with him until he eventually got there. Now, take into account, he did open a lot of doors for a lot of rubbish to come into his life. But you must understand one thing, the devil didn't want to let him go. The devil was very, very upset that this man was now going to change his life. So we prayed. The spirit of epilepsy popped. How does it pop? You get an epileptic fit. But one thing you must understand, you can't pray epilepsy into somebody. When you pray for somebody and suddenly they start having epileptic seizures, it's because there is a spirit that doesn't like what you're doing and this is for you to stop and call an ambulance. You don't stop, you keep praying, it will leave. Amen? You keep praying, it will leave. It left. A whole bunch of other things left. He couldn't sleep at night. He was tormented badly by these spirits. Woken up, things were whispering in his ears, things were moving around in the house. So one day I said to him, okay, you know what? I think I must come to your house and go and pray at your house. Because obviously, you know, you did rituals in the house and you called up spirits and you did stupid things. Yeah, okay, fine. Thank you so much. I come to his house to pray for him. I walk through the door and I see the most hideous pictures all over. I say to him, what is all of this? He says, oh, that's my artwork. I say, your artwork? He says, yes, I painted all of these. I said, okay, explain to me, where do you see these visions? You know, I had to laugh. When he used to be on drugs and he was high, that's the visions that he saw. And he would paint them while he saw them. You know what? I wish we actually burnt all of it. But back then it was in the days before cameras on your cell phone and what. So we didn't have that. But I wish I could show you the absolute demonic figures that he would paint. And these are the things that used to communicate with him when he was high. These things would come and talk to him. I said to him, it's no wonder you can't sleep. Look at what you share in your house. So anyway, he said to me, what must we do with it? I said, no, we must burn it. He said, okay, fine, but we can't burn it yet because the landlord will evict me. I said, okay, fine, let's go to your mother's house. So we go to his mother's house. Mother lived in Mondial. We go to his mother's house. We phoned her first. We explained what we want to do. She says, no problem. Come burn the stuff. She's all excited because her son is getting rid of all of the rubbish. She'd been preaching to him for a long time, but he didn't listen. We get to the house. We get a wheelbarrow, we make a fire, and I said to him, seeing as you're the one that drew all this rubbish, you're the one that's going to burn it. And one by one, he began to throw these things into the fire. Again, I wish we had a video camera there for you to see what happened that night, because I tell you what, the weirdest stuff happened. These screams begin to come from the fire. Screams like something, like a person is being burnt. We have had that, yeah. I remember. We did. There were screams coming as if somebody had put their hand in the fire and they were actually getting burnt. It freaked him out to the point that now suddenly he doesn't want to burn nothing anymore. I said to him, no, 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 come. This has to happen. You're going to burn all of this stuff. So he went and he put another one in. And you know, it was almost like he, I don't know if there was a war, probably there was a war going on inside of him. Like part of him wants to burn it, the other part just wants to get out of here. Like the stuff with him says, you don't do this, you just get away from here. And I went to walk up to him, to just go and pray with him and encourage him. And you know, this is how it happened. Let's say this little pulpit McGafter is him. The fire is over there. I was standing way over here. And as I walked towards him, the next moment, I don't know how to explain it, like a plume of fire shoots between me and him. I've never seen anything like that in my life, and it is impossible for that to happen. You know, me, I'm Afrikaans, we braai all the time. We make fires all the time. We make fires for a living. Okay, I'm not talking about setting everything on fire. I'm talking about making a nice braai. And I've sat around the campfire many times with a marshmallow or two, and we braaied a nice piece of rump steak, and I've never in my life seen anything like that. If I can show you now, if the fire was there, this thing shot out all the way up to you. Like this blast of flame came between me and him, as if something was saying to me, stay away from him. I looked at it. He looked at it. His brother started running. He was just gone. And then I said to him, this is to show you that this is not a game. This is real. And you have to get rid of this nonsense, because even though you created it, it is demonic. It is demons that were communicating with you when you were on drugs and whatever, and when you had probably some satanic visions, blah, blah, blah. And these are probably the spirits that are working in your life right now. After we burnt all of the stuff, after we prayed for him a number of times, I can't even tell you how many times, it was plenty. You know that for the first time, he could hold a job. He got fired from everything. Because even if he didn't make nonsense himself, I think the things with him just didn't want him to prosper. And there would always be problems, problems, problems. And after he went through his period of deliverance, which let's say took 6 months or a year, I can't really remember, it's too long ago. But it was a process. Things in his life calmed down. He found a girlfriend who became his wife, and they are still married. He found peace in his life. He found God. He became involved in youth ministry. And he still works in the transport industry. I spoke to him a while ago. He's doing very well. Now, you could have sent this boy for any tests. You could have sent him for any, what would you call it, treatment that you can think of. You could send him to psychiatrists, psychologists. He's been there. He stayed in the university for 2 years. They studied him on a daily basis. The greatest minds in this country were going, we don't know what's going on with him. Until God didn't help him, none of the things that I shared with you now would be relevant in his life. In fact, the chances are he would also be dead by now. Because I forgot to tell you, man, this oak was accident prone like you cannot believe. We used to laugh when we were younger. We used to laugh at him all the time. It was like he had two left feet. He would always be falling, always be tripping, always having accidents. He had how many car accidents? You know, at the age of 25, I think he had been shot at something like 5 or 6 times. And he was never the cause of the problem. He was somewhere around, and the next moment, bang, 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 and the bullets come flying past him. It's like he attracted rubbish like a magnet. There was something very evil attached to him that wanted to take his life. It's gone. It's no longer there. Now, If you do not believe in curses, you cannot deal with this kind of thing. Because you see, you cannot take a supernatural problem and try and deal with it in a natural way and expect there to be a pleasant outcome. Because it's not going to work. You know, in the trade, they say the right tool for the right job. Okay? You don't use a big shifting spanner that size or a bobbin spanner that size to go and adjust a 10 millimeter nut. It's just not going to work. Okay? You won't even get it to tighten on the nut. It'll just destroy everything. So when it comes to spiritual things, we need to identify what the spiritual things are so that we can deal with it. Now, that also means that we first have to wrap our minds around the fact that these things are real, that these things have an influence over people's lives. You know, his father said when he was told whatever this fortune teller said, his father said, I don't believe in that. There's a lot of people that are like that gentleman. They don't believe. I want you to understand something very clearly. The supernatural world doesn't care whether you believe. If you've opened the door, they will come. In fact, they like the fact that you don't believe, because then you're going to blame all sorts of other things for your problems instead of trying to find the root of the problem. If I step in a thorn, do you think it would be wise for them to amputate my leg? Or would they probably do better just to get to the thorn and pull the thorn out? Now, you see, this is what a lot of people, they've got a spiritual problem. But then they go overboard in natural ways to try and deal with it. And in the end, they got nothing to show for it. Or they just have disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. I know we've read it before, but we have to read it again. I'm going to read to you from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you from verse 1. Listen carefully. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? Okay. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The word bewitch insinuates witchcraft. But we could probably also translate it as, who has cursed you? Okay? Now, taking into account that this is a letter written to the Galatian church, this is not a letter written to unbelievers. This is not a letter written to Gentiles. This is a letter written to the church. Okay, Gentiles, but church-going Gentiles. It's written to members of the body of Christ, if I can put it that way. Common sense would say that, but that's not possible. I mean, they go to church. Yet the Bible shows us what is possible. It is possible for you to sit in a congregation. It is possible for you to have attended church for the last 20, 30, 40 years and still be bewitched. Because these people were. And he says to them, you foolish Galatians. It's like he's saying, you foolish Galatians, why are you living under the curse? And today I want to say to you that there's a lot of people in this world that have areas of their life that is tainted by the supernatural. In other words, there is a curse attached to them and it is sucking the life out of them, just like this young man had something sucking the life out of him. And they accept it as normal. His mother told me she many, many times thought to herself, this is not normal. And you know what? She was right. But she didn't understand that not only was it abnormal, it was actually supernatural. It was totally supernatural. And it had to therefore be dealt with in a supernatural way. Now, the Apostle Paul starts off and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So he's teaching us that it is possible to be in the church, to be spirit-filled, because he says, did you begin by receiving the Spirit? Or you began by receiving the Spirit. Now you want to attain perfection by going back to the flesh. So they got saved, they got spirit-filled. But then later on, they turned their back on that and they went back to their old ways. And he says the main reason why that happened is because there was witchcraft working on them. Hello? We call that, in a sense, backsliding. How many backslidden Christians do you know? Okay, so do people backslide because God pushes them out of the church, or do people backslide because the devil pushes them out of church? I want to tell you something. God wants them here. The devil wants them out there. And a lot of people end up out there. So who's involved there? I want to tell you, God doesn't train certain angels to push people out. I do believe he trains them to work with us to push people in. Yet we find a lot of people, they get saved, they get all excited, they get all blessed, and then 6 months down the line, you don't see them nowhere. Same thing as what happened here. So now he says to us, it's possible to be in the church and yet have a curse alive and kicking in your life. Now, it doesn't help we know that there's a problem, but we don't know how to deal with the problem. We have to understand how to deal with the problem. Am I right? Okay, so then just going through the book of Galatians chapter 3, a bit later on, he says, yeah, in verse 13 and 14, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit of God. Okay. Yeah, he uses the word curse. Why is he talking about the curse? Because in the beginning of chapter 3, he told this whole congregation, you all under a curse. Now, it doesn't help. He points out the obvious, listen, yeah, you guys are under a curse. But he doesn't point out how to deal with the curse, because then he's not helping them. So now that he's got them to understand, listen, yeah, you got a problem in this congregation, he's going to show them the way out from under the curse. And he says to them, Christ redeemed us from the curse. What does the word redeemed mean? What did you say? I'm not understanding. Okay, yes. Removed us from, what did you say? Okay, salvation. Okay, the word redeemed to some extent means to purchase our freedom. Okay, he purchased our freedom. He paid the price. There is a curse, but if somebody pays the price for the curse, then you don't have to suffer anymore under the curse. Now, did you read there, or did you hear what the Bible says? Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Now, I want to say this because I believe that it's worth hearing. If you say that curses are not real, then you make what Jesus did on the cross out to be nothing. And I want you to understand something. The curse that he took upon him actually to some extent destroyed him. Now, by making like it's not a big deal and we don't need to look at it, we don't need to know about it, you are negating what he did for you. And I don't think that it's fair on him. Because it cost him his life to pay the price for the curse. For me and for you. So for us to walk around and like, ah, that's rubbish. Ah, that's nonsense. Ah, I don't believe in that rubbish. What do we do to what Jesus did on the cross? We're spitting on what he did on the cross. Yes. And it's wrong. And we need to get our facts straight. Now, he tells us, if you want to know how you can start dealing with the curse upon your life, the first thing that you have to understand is there is a way out. The way out happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, God destined Jesus to die a very, very specific death. And the reason Jesus had to die a very specific death is because under the law, there was only one method of execution that would curse the person being executed. There were many ways of execution, but only one would cause you to be cursed of God. Funny enough, which one do you think God chose for his son? The one that would cause him to be cursed of God. Let's look at that quickly. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21 from verse 22. Now I want you to listen to this. This is very important. If someone who is guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. But be sure to bury it the same day because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Wow. Let's look at that scripture. If somebody is found guilty of a capital offense and the chosen method of execution is to hang on a pole, what is it to hang on a pole? It's to be crucified. Okay? So if you find him guilty and you say we are going to crucify him, God says don't leave him on the cross overnight because if you do, I have cursed him. Now, does that make any sense? You see, unless you understand that one day a man would hang on a cross, it made no sense to the Israelites either. They were probably thinking, what weird law is this? Okay, fine, we will respect it, but we really don't understand what's the big deal that if you hang on the cross when the sun goes down, the person is cursed. They didn't understand. But God had a plan. You see, this prophetically was given roughly, let's say, 4,000 years BC. God knew 4,000 years before the crucifixion that Jesus would be hanging on that cross. Now, if God can see 4,000 years into the future, what makes you think he can't see tomorrow? So why are we freaking out about tomorrow? As if God doesn't see. I want to tell you something. God knows today. He knows tomorrow. He knows 4,000 years from now what is going to happen. And God is in control. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, God's in charge. Not the devil, God. So, here are the facts. If somebody is found guilty, now remember, Jesus was crucified. Agreement? Was he guilty? You know what? Not only was Jesus not guilty, but when they brought him before Pilate, He looked at Jesus, he asked him a couple of questions, and then he turned and he said to the people, I wash my hands of this man's guilt because I find no guilt in him. He was declared not guilty, but the people still said, crucify him, crucify him. He was never guilty. He never did nothing to deserve it. Yet God needed this to happen. Why did God need this to happen? Well, let's take you back even further. Yes, to fulfill the prophecy, but there was a reason for it. If we go back to the book of Genesis, I think it's roughly chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate from the fruit that they were not supposed to eat from. By the way, it's not necessarily an apple, it's just called a fruit, okay? So, they ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which Satan wanted them to eat from because he wanted to open the realm of evil to mankind. That's all he really wanted. And for them to be disobedient. So they did that, and then God spoke, and God said to them, why have you done this thing? Because of what you have done now, cursed will be the earth. Where do we find the first reference to a curse in the Bible? The moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God wanted to provide a way for mankind to come out from under the curse. When did the curse enter into the world? When man followed Satan and not God. God was providing a way out. You know, Adam and Eve deserved the curse. Probably to some extent this young man deserved the curse. I deserve the curses that were on my life, and so do you deserve the ones on your life, because we've opened doors for things to come. They say you play with fire, you get burnt. And we cry later on because it's unfair, but the fact of the matter is, when we look at it, we opened a lot of doors in our lives. But God, in His mercy, doesn't want you to keep paying and paying and paying and paying and paying for something, so He had somebody else pay on your behalf. The somebody else is Jesus. And because of what He has done, you don't have to live under a curse. You can come out from under the curse. The way I always explain it is like this. Guilt, guilt, guilt. It said that if somebody is guilty of a capital offense and you crucify him, don't leave him on the cross. Okay. Has any of you ever got a speeding fine? Look at that smile. Looks like she's got quite a few. Okay. Let's say you get a speeding fine. In South Africa, that's not difficult because they sit around every bush. I'm telling you. They got nothing better to do. So yeah, they're sitting around the bush. Yeah, you come speeding around the corner. They jump in front of you. What's going to happen? They're going to write you a fine. All right, let's not go down that road right now. The rest of the world is watching. So they jump out in front of you, and now they're going to write you a fine. It could be 500 rand, it could be 1,000 rand, it could be 10,000 rand. You could be locked up, depending on the speed that you were going. Now, you know that you're guilty, right? So you now have to go stand before a judge and say, okay, I'm guilty, and then you have to now pay the money. What if you don't have the money? What happens? Okay, what happens if you really can't pay? It says there on your fine, you either pay or there's a 6 months jail sentence or a 1 year jail sentence or whatever. So it becomes really difficult if you can't pay, because who's got time to go to jail? I really know I don't want to go to jail. Does any of you want to go to jail? No. You don't want to broaden your horizons? Okay, all right. You don't want to go there. So let's say you go and stand in front of the judge. The judge says, okay, fine, you did 200 kilometers an hour. Yes, Your Honor, I did. Okay, so here's the thing. You either pay 10,000 rand or you go to jail for 6 months. Oh, but your honor, I don't have 10,000 rand. Well, then that settles it. We're going to have to send you to jail for 6 months. But now I'm standing there and I say, okay, excuse me. I'll pay the money on his behalf. Do you think the judge is going to say, be quiet and get out of my courtroom? Or do you think they don't care who pays it? So long as somebody pays the 10,000 rand, it's fine, you can go. Okay, it happens all the time. Somebody pays for somebody else. And nobody cares who paid. As long as somebody paid, it's like, it puts their, they put their P-A-I-D. They stamp it, you walk out free. Happy. That's what happened on the cross. You are guilty of a lot of things. You are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. Your father was guilty, your mother was guilty, your grandfather, your grandmother was guilty, because we all messed up and we've all opened doors for the enemy. The Bible says give the devil no place. Some people spend a lifetime giving the devil place. Now, God knew that all of this stuff was going to happen, and God felt sorry for me and for you. And he decided he doesn't want us to continue to suffer under the curse. So between God and Jesus, the Son of God, they came up with this plan. Under the law, he could die on a cross and pay the price for the curse. What is important is he was innocent, because only an innocent man can truly pay the price for a guilty man. If he himself was guilty, he was only paying for himself. He never paid for himself. He didn't have to pay for himself. He was declared innocent even by the law. So now, you might be sitting here tonight and you are under some kind of a severe curse. I have good news for you. Yes. Do I have 5 minutes left? Okay. Say again? Well, that's why we spent all this time teaching you that. You keep coming and you will learn. Let me show you something interesting. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says the following. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one thing about the life of Christ, God was there for him in everything. He walked in the power of God. He talked in the power of God. He acted in the power of God. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He cast out demons. He healed the sick wherever he went. He spoke prophetic words into people's lives because God worked with him. But on this specific day, the Bible says, God departed from him. My Father, why have you forsaken me? What does it mean to forsake somebody? You completely disappear from their life. Suddenly, Jesus was on the cross, and the hand of God was no longer there. And what happened directly after that? Verse 50. And then Jesus cried in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Which means what? He died. The scriptures don't lie. Jesus gave up his spirit the moment darkness came on the earth. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you leave somebody on the cross when darkness comes, God has cursed him. Why could he no longer feel God's presence? Because now he felt the curse. The curse pushed between him and God turned his face away. That's exactly what happened. At that moment, do you know what killed him? The weight of sin, the weight of sickness, the weight of the curse crushed his spirit. And that is why we have the right to stand against every curse, because the price has legally been paid. You know, the devil likes to take chances. But he cannot take a chance if you know the truth. You know, many times people extort money from people because people are too stupid to understand what's going on. But if somebody goes and educates them, they're going to do whatever they can to protect their assets. Now, you and I, we know different. Probably at some point in time in your life, the devil's been stealing from you big time through a curse. Whether it be in the area of your health or in your finances or in your mental capacity or in your relationships or in just daily living. Maybe he's been sucking the life out of you, sucking the joy out of you, sucking the peace out of you. Who knows? But now you must understand that he's taking a chance. Now you have something to fight with. Why must I pay if the price has already been paid? Are you stupid? You expect me to pay again? Listen, yeah. The receipt is nailed to the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant the price is fully paid. I don't care what curse is upon your life. I am telling you, God made a way for you to come out from under that curse. It happened 2,000 years ago, but it is your ignorance that keeps you there. Because we don't know, we tolerate it. Because we don't know, we suffer. The young man that I started with, the story that I started with, for 25 years, the devil got away with murder in his life. But there came a day when God had mercy on him, and when him and his mother began to understand that 2,000 years ago, God did a miracle. The death of Jesus brought the miracle of life to us. There was an exchange that took place on the cross. Jesus took my curse and gave me his blessing. Let me go back to Galatians and show you just quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus." What is the opposite of a curse? What does Paul say happened on the cross? The curse for the blessing. My curse for Jesus' blessing. How blessed was Jesus? Look at your neighbor and say, mind-blowingly, phenomenally. What blessing do you deserve? Mind-blowingly, phenomenally. The same one that Jesus had. Or it's called, yeah, the blessings of Abraham. How blessed was Abraham? Mind-blowingly, phenomenally. So the fact is, yes, most people have some kind of a curse upon their life. Some people have many. But the fact is, all of them can be dealt with now. I also shared with you that in the life of this young man, there were some carnal things that had to, or crucial things that had to come out. His father brought the curse into the family through the fortune teller. That's what opened the door for the spirit of death to come into the family and attach itself to that young man. Because strangely enough, he's got a sister. And he's got a brother. He's got two sisters and a brother. None of them have the same symptoms that he has. They were all normal. He was, and I don't mean it disrespectfully, but he was abnormal. Because he was born under the curse. They were born before the curse. Their lives were completely different from his life. The way they reacted was completely different to the way he reacted. So that was important information because it had to be dealt with. Yes, Jesus did what was necessary to redeem us. But the door that opened must still be closed. Do you understand? Otherwise that thing just stays. It keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. A question was asked here, how do I know what the curses in my life are? That's why we're teaching you about these things. Because as we go through these teachings and as we study the word, God will begin to illuminate and show you where the areas are that your life was affected by these things. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand.